Man, it's December. You ever had that experience where you look at your calendar and you're a little startled? Like, how did we get here? It felt like it was just January, right? And then I'm looking at my kids and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know if you guys have Google Photos. We have Google Photos, you know, where it just automatically every once in a while gives you a notification. Hey, here's what your kids look like 7 years ago. And it freaks me out every single time. We fully have transitioned out of like the real little kid stage, and now we have an almost teenager, and it's just like, that's kind of been my week as the holiday season has come upon me. I'm just a little bit of freak out moments of, oh my gosh. But it's December, and when we're talking about December, we're talking about Christmas. For some of us, this whole season is like happy-go-lucky, yay, Jesus. And for others of us, it's like we just want to hide and run away, right? That's why some of you moved to this rock called Hawaii, to get away from your family, to hide, right? It's different for each and every one of us. And I felt the Lord really clearly just speaking and I think wanting to challenge us as a church family to do one thing, and specifically to do one thing, and I feel like the Lord gave me a timeline over 3 weeks, one thing over the next 3 weeks. And what I felt like the Lord say is that he wants us to stir up hope in our hearts. How many of you have ever been in a hopeless situation? Okay, if you haven't, you will. It's called life. Right? There's those situations where it's just difficult. It's not fun. You'd much rather be on the other side of it or not in it at all. And what's happened, I felt like the Lord was saying, what's happened to some of us is because of those situations, maybe in our past or we're in the thick of it right now, we've kind of allowed that part of our heart that used to hope, that used to dream, that used to imagine what if, that used to have a joyful expectation of good coming, to kind of just shrivel up, to kind of be put on the back shelf. You know, like where you keep all the canned green beans, you keep them way back where you can't see them unless, you know, there's like a nuclear attack ballistic missile and you have to go digging for them, right? Like we've just kind of done that with part of our heart where we've just, I'm not going to give my, self permission to hope again. I'm not going to give myself permission to think that maybe God really could or that God maybe really would. And I just felt like the Lord said, look, I want you to give me a present this December, and for 3 weeks, I want you to do nothing but stir up hope in your hearts. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This will kind of kick things off for us. Paul's praying. He is praying for the believers in Rome, but he's also praying for us. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's praying for all believers through all eternity. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and with peace because you trust in him. And he says, then when that happens, you will overflow. Everyone says, say overflow. Overflow. He doesn't want just a little bit. He wants so much hope in your life that it spills over and gets on the people around you. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been given redemption. We've been given forgiveness. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life, it's illegal to be hopeless. And so what I want to do today is really nothing but just stir up some hope. Stir up some hope. You know, I was reading some, you know, it's always fun when I'm sermon prepping. You just kind of Google the word hope or, you know, whatever you're preaching on, you and you find all these random things. I came across the study about rats. It's interesting. I didn't know this, but rats can actually swim through sewer lines and come up through your toilet. You think about that the next time, you know. Anyways, but I came across this study on rats, and these researchers were trying to figure out how long a rat could swim. I have no idea why. But they threw a rat in a bucket of water. It swam for 2 hours. After 2 hours, it gave up. And literally, they don't just sink. They dive down to the bottom to drown. Now, they didn't let him drown, for all of you, you know, rat lovers out there. They pulled him back up. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing. This is something the scientists did not expect. They pulled him up, rested him, fed him, you know, rehabilitated him. And then they took those same rats that had swam for 2 hours, put them back in the bucket of water, and this time they swam for over 60 hours. Not six, 6-0, 60 hours. They're going, what in the world just happened? You know what happened? Hope. That rat now had in its mind, look, if I give up and if I die, I know that I've got a safety net. That researcher is going to pull me out. Hope, right? And it took him from 2 hours to 60 hours. For some of us, we've kind of become like that rat that's in it for the first time. And we've forgotten who our God is. We've forgotten who says he'll never leave us, never forsake us. And I want us to give God a present. I want us to give God this present of stirring up hope in our hearts. And what I want to do today is actually kind of really just share some three simple things that I do in my life that the Lord's kind of shown me over the years of how to stir up hope. How many of you know we actually need to learn how to stir up hope? You know, I remember teaching one of my daughters, Haley, how to make chocolate chip cookies before. And you know, it's all good when you're stirring the butter and the eggs and the sugar, but then it came time to pour the flour in. Well, I forgot to teach her how to stir flour before I dumped it in. So I dump it in and she just goes, and you know what happens? Face full of flour. You ever inhale flour before? Right? It's all over the kitchen. I hate messes. That's why I never bake with my kids anymore. I let my wife do it. But we got to learn how to stir. And what I feel like God has me doing this morning for all of us is just teaching us how to stir. And let me tell you why, because this is really important. Some of us, when we think about stirring up hope, what some of us go to because of the struggles we've had in the past or the struggles we're currently in is we think, well, he's just trying to make me optimistic. He's just trying to stir up wishful thinking inside of me. You know, one of the sayings that I love to say, I'll say it to my family all the time. I'll say, you know what? God's got a great day for us. I said that once and a lady said, how do you know? You're just an optimist. You have no idea whether God's got a great day in store for you or not. You know what I told her? I can't tell you what I told her. I'd get fired. But no. Seriously, though, some of us, we think you can't say things like that because it's just wishful thinking. And that's honestly the world's definition of what hope is, but that's not God's definition of hope. True biblical hope is always logical. It's always reasonable. It's always based upon three things. And I just want to show you what those three things are, first and foremost. The three things that reasonable hope, not wishful thinking, but reasonable hope is based on, number one, it's the character of God. If you don't have an understanding of God's character, then you have no reason to be hopeful. Secondly, it's based upon a knowledge of God's promises. If you know God's character and you know what he's promised to do, then you're on the track of having a reasonable, logical hope. And thirdly, it's based upon a remembering of God's past dealings. Has God actually done what his character says he'll do and he's promised to do? It's those three things. I want to read you a verse. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. It says, therefore, gird the loins of your mind. Isn't that a cool image? Just like in my mind, my thought life, I'm girding my loins. Gird the loins of your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Some of your hope needs to get fixed. My hope needs to get fixed. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? I bring that up because some of you are like, well, you're just trying to get me to have wishful thinking. And really what you're saying is, Ryan, I believe you're just telling me to feel differently about the same situation that's not going to change. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not asking you to change your feelings today. What I'm doing is asking you, like Peter did, to engage your mind and to think differently. To have a hope that's logical, reasonable, based upon the character of God, the promises of God, and the past dealings of God. And so what I want to do in the time that we have left is just to look at those things. Three things that we can do as we're learning to stir without getting flour shot up in our face, to stir up the hope as a present for God this season. Here's the first thing. Number one, and with each of these, we're going to look at a quick story from Scripture. But number one is this. You got to learn how to remind yourself of God's goodness. As you're coming into these next 3 weeks, as you're in the midst of a broken relationship, as you're struggling to maintain hope and faith that maybe that family member, that close friend will actually finally give their life to Jesus, as you're in the midst of those situations and you're wanting to stir up hope, you first and foremost just have to remind yourself of God's goodness. You know, the prophet Jeremiah was a master at this. You know what else he was a master at? Crying like a little baby. He's known as the weeping prophet. He cried all the time, but he had a lot of good reasons to cry. In the book of Lamentations, this is after the Babylonians had come in, completely destroyed Jerusalem, exiled all the believers. Jeremiah, you know, lived through that. He's in probably the most hopeless moment of his life. And he's had a lot of hopeless moments. When God called him, he said, Jeremiah, you're going to speak. And if you don't, it's going to be like fire in your bones. You're going to speak and prophesy to the nation of Judah. And guess what? They're not going to listen to you. I mean, talk about a great way to start a career. You're going to start this career and completely fail at it. Talk about hopeless, right? And so now he's done all that. He's been obedient to the Lord, and Israel has not turned, has not repented, and he's standing basically in the ruins, in the dust and ashes, looking around, and look what he says. This I recall to my mind. You see it? It's not feelings. He's saying, I am girding the loins of my mind for action. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. What does he recall? This, right here, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah is sitting in the midst of a hopeless situation. He says, I'm going to remind myself of the character of my God, that he is loving, that he is full of kindness, that he is compassionate, that he is faithful in all circumstances, in all situations. You got to understand that your hope can only go as far as your awareness of God's goodness. If that's not there, it's not hope. Maybe wishful thinking, maybe optimism, but it's not hope. True biblical hope is always founded upon a real knowledge, and not just a knowledge, but an experience of the character, of the goodness of God. H.W. Tozer once said, he said, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You might be in a hopeless situation. Right now, you might be. What comes to mind when you think of God? Let me ask it like this. Have you allowed your desperate circumstances to determine what you think about your God? Who's writing the book on it? Is it your circumstances or is it the word of God, right? And so we come to this point like Jeremiah, where we say, I'm going to call these things back to mind. Here's the second thing. Not only do we just remind ourselves of God's goodness, and you say, well, how do I do that? Pick up your Bible and read, right? Look at the way that God's been good in past generations. Pick up your Bible and read and just hear what God says about himself, you know? He's loving, full of compassion. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God, over and over again. Here's the second thing. We're going to remind ourselves of the goodness of God. And then secondly, after recognizing his character, if we're going to stir up hope, we're going to have to align our attitudes with his promise. Okay? We have to align our attitude with his promises. What do I mean? Let me tell you a story. In 1 Samuel, the very beginning of this book, there's this gal named Hannah who could not have any children. Some of you have experienced that. That's been your hopeless situation. And man, she was distraught. She was hopeless. You've heard me tell the story before, but year after year, she'd come back to where the Ark of the Covenant was, the tabernacle of the Lord, and she would weep and she would cry. And she was so upset because she could not have children and because she was married to an idiot husband, but that's a different part of the story. But she's just so upset. And so one day she goes before the Lord in the tabernacle, and she's crying, and she's crying so earnestly that the priest Eli thinks she's drunk. And he comes up and he reprimands her. He says, why are you drunk in the Lord's house? What's the matter with you? She's like, I'm not drunk. I am just so broken up. My situation is so hopeless. I just don't know what else to do. And then let me read to you what happens. 1 Samuel 1:17, Eli the priest answered, go in peace. Okay, remember how the peace, joy, overflowing hope. He said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Now, she looked at this, and she took this as a direct, verbatim promise of God. Because Eli was prophesying in this moment. He was saying, look, go in peace. God's going to grant you what you've asked. So she takes it as a promise. Okay, but then look what she does. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Now, this is the important part. Then she went her way and she ate something. Now, if you know the story, she had not been eating. She'd been moping the whole time. She was refusing to eat, but she ate something and her face was no longer downcast. We've talked about this before, but it's so important when we're stirring up hope in our hearts and we're looking at the character of our God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy. It's just the next logical step to look at what he's promised to do. And if he really is good and if he really is faithful, then we're going to begin to believe those promises. But this is what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest that believing the promises may not just be enough, that maybe you're not believing them as much as you think you are because your face ain't showing it. You guys remember the song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, we might as well sing the whole thing. Clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then you're, oh, there you go. See, you're preaching now. The problem is, some of you are like, I'm hopeful. I believe God's promises. Really? Your face ain't showing it. You got that kind of sourpuss look, right? Now, this is so important. If you're really believing the promises of God, then what you're going to do, even if you don't feel it, you're going to submit your feelings, you're going to submit your body, you're going to submit your attitude, and that's really what we're talking about, to the Lordship of Jesus, and say, even if I don't feel it, my face is going to show it. And so she got this promise, and she didn't say, well, I'm believing God's promises. No, she said, no, I'm going to go rejoice, I'm going to eat, I'm going to celebrate. My face is going to change. Why? This was not wishful thinking. This was reasonable, logical hope based upon her knowledge of the character, the goodness, the faithfulness of God that had now just been connected with a specific promise of God. And in her mind, the only logical, reasonable thing to do with that knowledge was to smile. And to believe that God was going to do what God said he's going to do. You've heard me tell this story before, but when my daughter Haley was 4, she was learning how to ride a bike, and we live at Pulani Estates, the Blue Park, and they had come and put some new dirt down there for the baseball field and left this pile of dirt, and all the kids in the neighborhood had made a jump out of it. And for like weeks, Haley was like, I want to ride my bike on that dirt jump. I'm going to do it, Dad. So finally, I had time. I took her down there, and she's riding down the hill, getting down ready to hit it. And it was like a movie because literally like the moment before her tire was about to go up that hill, the tire popped. And she kind of skidded, and she was just furious. She's Jewish and Italian like her daddy. And so there's just a lot of emotion inside. Let's just say that emotion came out in that moment. And so she's taking off her helmet. She's throwing it on the ground. She's flipping over her bike. She couldn't quite pick it up. So she's like, she's so angry at this dumb bike. Now, I probably didn't help it because I was laughing. But if you saw it, I mean, it literally, the timing was so epic. It was like a movie. Just right? And so I'm laughing. She's crying and angry, these hot, dirty tears. And she's just like, oh. And I said, baby, don't worry about it. Daddy can fix your flat tire. No, you can't. You never do anything. True Italian woman, right? She's going at it. And I'm like, baby, it's fine. Daddy can fix your tire. Now, here was the thing. The choice for her was, am I going to believe that my daddy's going to do what he said he's going to do? Right? Now, some of you have heard this story and know that I didn't fix it for 3 weeks, but that's not the point. The point is that it did get fixed eventually, right? It's the same thing with us. When we're stirring up hope, we look at the character of our God connected with the promises, and there's over 7,000 that he's given in here. And as we're stirring up hope, it's just logic and reason. It's just, do I believe based upon what I know about God, based upon what he said he's going to do, that my dad in heaven is actually going to come through for me? Do I really believe that the impossible is no longer impossible when God is involved? Do I really believe that my broken marriage, or that my unsaved family members, or my huge mountain of debt, or whatever it might be that just feels so hopeless right now, really has the right to redefine the character of my God? Right? And so, like Hannah, we take those promises and we say, oh, I know the character, I see the promise, and now I'm holding tight to it, and my faith shows it. Now, honestly, this has a lot to do with our imagination. When we're coming to that place of logically placing reasonable hope in God, that hope should begin to direct our imaginations. It should change the way that we imagine the future. Because if we really know the character of our God and the promises of our God, then the way we envision the future should always be with those two things in mind, right? But what has happened for a lot of us is that the enemy has come in, he's captured our imaginations, and he's replaced hope with worry. And you know what worry is? It's just dreaming with the devil. Yeah. That's all it is. Right? And so here's Hannah, and in that moment, her imagination begins to shift. All she'd been dreaming of is, I'm going to be the barren one for the rest of my life. I will have that shame, and I will never be able to get rid of it. Character of God, promises of God comes in, her imagination changes. And she sees a future that's completely different. That's just wishful thinking. No, that's logical thinking. When you know the character and the promises of your God. Man, I just feel for some of us, we need to take a moment and just say, Jesus, I repent of dreaming with the devil. I just repent of having the wrong kind of imagination. I'm sorry that the way that I've envisioned the future has not been logical and reasonable based upon your character and your promises, right? And then here's the third thing. Thirdly, you need to make thankfulness your war cry. And war cry's not even enough. I wanted to just like find a word that was like the manliest, just, oh, type of word. And this is all I could come up with. And it's like, think, what's that movie with Mel Gibson? And he's all Braveheart. It's just like, but that's not even enough. It's really not. You got to make thankfulness your war cry. How many of you know it's pretty easy to be thankful when you're on the other side of a hopeless situation? But it's war when you're in the midst of it. There's a story in John chapter 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And he comes to his disciples and says, hey guys, let's feed these people. And they're like, we can't feed them. This would take a half a year's wages just to give each person, you know, just like a little appetizer. What are you talking about, Jesus? And then one of the disciples comes and says, well, there's this boy and he's got a lunch, you know, some loaves, some fishes. And then look what Jesus does. John 6:11. Jesus then took the loaves and he did what? He gave thanks. He gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He's given us every spiritual blessing. As much as they wanted. And then he did the same with the fish. Now you gotta understand, oftentimes when God is giving us a breakthrough or when God is providing for us, it's gonna come in seed form. And it's only once that seed is planted into the environment, the atmosphere of thankfulness, that it begins to grow and multiply. Here's Jesus, right? And the food actually multiplied after he had given thanks. When he was thankful for a boy's lunch, it became enough to feed thousands. Thankfulness is like our war cry. You are in the midst of that hopeless situation, and you're just like, okay, I see God's goodness and character. I see the promises, but it is just still so hard. And for a lot of us, I'll tell you why it's hard. It's hard because we've looked to our past or we've looked to the past of other people and we've seen instances where it just didn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. Any of you watch the full seasons, all seasons of the show Lost? You talk about Lost? Like, what the heck? You know, I remember watching that and going, surely this is going to all work out in the end. surely these writers know what they're doing and aren't just, you know, writing week by week. And how many of you are just completely disappointed? Like, no, they're just as lost as their story, right? And some of us look at life that way and look at hopeless situations like that, and we're looking back and we're like, lost didn't make it. We look back at our lives. Hey, I tried this. I've been down this road before. It didn't work then. We look at somebody else's life. It didn't work out for them. Why should I hope? This is where the power of thankfulness comes in. Because what thankfulness does is it also travels to the past. But it pulls out the God moments. It also travels to the past. But once it gets there, it rejoices over what God has done and not over what he has not done yet. And in so rejoicing, actually prophesies what God's going to do in your future. You got to understand, thankfulness is a powerful, powerful weapon that God has given to us. In Revelation 19, it says that the testimony of the saints is a spirit of prophecy. It's a weird turn of phrase. But literally it means that when we give thanks and when we tell a testimony, and that's what you have to understand. When you're thanking God, all you're doing is giving a testimony, right? I mean, what do you call it when you tell a story about something good that God's done? It's testimony. What are you doing when you give thanks? Thanks God for, you're just remembering something that he's done. You're testifying to yourself. And when you give testimony, John and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says you're actually prophesying to yourself and to others what God wants to do again. God, I thank you for that time where you provided and I was able to pay for my bills. God, I thank you for that time where I saw that family member saved. God, I thank you for that time where I saw you restore that marriage and that broken relationship. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. It's stirring up hope. It's stirring up hope. And it's so important. So important. You know, I learned something this week. I was playing drums up at YWAM, and there's a guy named Rudy from Island Breeze who was leading worship. And he was talking to the band, and he was like, you know what? I learned something from my dad years ago. He said, it takes 5 hugs a day just to survive and 8 hugs a day to thrive. Amen. And when he said it, I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard a worship leader say in my entire life. Who is this guy? Like, should we really let him on stage? I was just like, what? But then I went home, and one of my kids has just been struggling with attitude and gnarliness. I feel like that's every week I come and say that. Pray for me. Let's just take a moment. Whew. But I was like, you know what? What can I lose? And so, you know, this week, I've just been purposely hugging that particular child more. I'm not sure I've gotten to 8 a day, but I'm getting close. And here's the thing. I've actually noticed a difference. I'm still bringing correction and discipline, but there's something about those hugs, that love, that changes things. Why do I bring that up? The testimonies of God are like hugs. It's like getting a big hug from the Lord. It's stepping into his presence saying, Lord, I'm remembering your character, your promises, and now I'm going back in time, and I am remembering and prophesying what you have accomplished. Thanks for the hug. If we're going to stir up hopelessness, we got to be thankful. Not just a couple times during the day, at least 8 times. It's stirring those things up inside of us. I want to end with this. As we're talking about stirring up hope, none of this works, none of this makes sense unless you first and foremost have placed your hope ultimately in Jesus. Some of you are like, yes, this sounds good. I want to place my hope in God. Yes, God is good. I believe that. That's great, but have you given your life to him? It's like what we were reading in Ephesians. All those promises, all that stuff is for those who are in Christ, who are his sons and his daughters. And for some of you today, the hope that you need to stir up is that ultimate hope of that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross, he took the punishment of your sin and my sin, literally experienced the fullness of God's punishment, hell itself, on the cross, so you would never have to. He didn't stay dead, but he rose again, conquering sin and death for all eternity. That's the hope that you need to stir up. That's the best gift you can give to God this season, is saying, Jesus, I get it. I'm at that place where I finally realize what you have done. I've come to a place where just a little bit more I understand your goodness and your character. That you're a God who would sacrifice everything for me to give me redemption, to give me forgiveness, to give me every spiritual blessing, to give me the Holy Spirit. Amen. I just want to encourage you, for some of you, that's the thing this morning. This is the moment. Don't miss it. It's time for that kind of hope in your life. It's time to get right with God. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm just going to invite you, specifically those that are like, man, I need Jesus in my life. He needs to be the boss. He needs to be in control. I need him to come in and save me and forgive me. I'm going to give you that opportunity just to make that decision this morning. It's going to be really simple. We're going to pray a simple prayer. You don't have to do it out loud. Actually, you know what? You do have to do it out loud. And you know what? We're all just going to do it out loud. We don't give our lives to Jesus once. We do it day in and day out. And this is what I want to pray. Just repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I recognize that you are good. And I recognize that I'm bad. I know I've sinned. And I know I need to be forgiven. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying in my place. I ask you to forgive me now. I ask you to set me free from my sin. I ask you to give me the Holy Spirit. And in return, I give you my life. Amen. Jesus, we love you so much, and we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. And God, for those that prayed that prayer right now and meant it, and it's been a turning point, Lord, we just celebrate with them, and we celebrate with all of heaven, because that's what you say is going on right now. Lord, over these next 3 weeks, I don't care how bad it is or how bad it's been, we're giving you a present, and we commit, with the help of you, Holy Spirit, we commit to stir up hope in our hearts. We commit to start believing again for things that we've just given up on. Would you help us? And would you remind us of that commitment throughout the week? We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.